Good morning. We're going to continue our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Mark chapter 5, and we'll look at verses 21 through 43. This is Mark chapter 5, looking at verses 21 to 43. This is a sermon entitled Only Believe. We want to look at Jesus' power today and to see Him as the powerful King that He is. This is Mark 5, and I'll read all of verses 21 through 43. Hear God's Word. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about Him, and He was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing Him, he fell at His feet, and he implored Him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease, or perhaps more literally, her plague. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease," or more literally, your plague. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? And the child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside, and he took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus who rules and reigns over heaven and earth. He is the living one, the King, the resurrection and the life. Would you come by your Spirit now to walk in our midst and to teach us, to speak to us, to tenderize our hearts, to open our ears, to give us understanding. Would you come in our midst to transform us so that we leave here with stronger faith, having faced Jesus in our fears. Would you give us grace that we might know you better, and we might know the deep, deep love that you have for us in Christ as your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a passage about faith. This is a passage about faith that really focuses on the aspect of faith as faith facing Jesus in our fears. And that I will try to say over and over, that this is a passage about faith, as it is particularly facing Jesus in our fears, looking upon the face of Jesus and seeing His power and His glory for what we need in this present age, particularly the salvation that we need, particularly the whole salvation as we need it. And I want you to be reminded of a larger context. This is the final of three parts or three pictures or three stories that Mark has put together through the inspiration of the Spirit to teach us something. It's a trilogy. If you remember, we started in the boat with Jesus a few weeks ago. Last week we looked at the monsters, the demons that are in this present age and how Jesus overcomes the monsters. And here today we particularly face death. And so the trilogy looks like something like this, is that Jesus is with us in the boat. We can face our fears of death. We can face our fears of tempests, of storms, of being out of control in the boat. We can face our fears, our greatest fears of demons or the monsters that are fallen angels that threaten mankind. Can we face death with Jesus? That's the third part. And, you know, if you think about the three kinds of things we fear, the three types of fears that are common to all, the three fears could be summarized in this trilogy. The fear of those circumstances that are uncontrollable, the fears of those things that surprise us, even though that we are the most experienced, we think, in those situations. Jesus shows us we're out of control. The fear of monsters, the fear of demons, as we looked at last week, the inability to control ourselves, to control our own hearts. And then here, the fear of death. This isn't that summary of what all mankind struggles with, is the fear of storms, the fear of demons or monsters, and the fear of death. Perhaps this is the greatest one that we all struggle with. And there are two people in this story that are contrasted. Mark, again, with beautiful artistry, paints this picture of us with sandwiching, an artistic technique, literary technique that I've pointed out to you before. In literary terms, it's formally called intercalation. It's called sandwiching in colloquial popular language. Again, we have the opening scene with Jairus on one side, which is like bread on a sandwich. Then we have the woman, the nameless woman, who is healed in the middle. And then we have Jairus' story to close, or to close the sandwich with another piece of bread. And again, this is Mark's way, under the inspiration of the Spirit, to show us that this is one pericope. This is one piece of Scripture we want to look at together. And usually, generally speaking, it means that the center of the sandwich is the key to understanding the pieces of bread on both sides. And so we want to look at first the nameless woman, and then, having looked at her, look on her with Jairus, the synagogue ruler, and then step back and look at the picture that, through the inspiration of the Spirit, Mark gives us to build up our faith and to behold Jesus, to reveal Jesus to us and to our faith this morning. And so we want to be appreciative of this. Let's look first then at the woman in the center. Just the larger scene is that Jairus, a synagogue ruler, has a 12-year-old daughter who is dying. She's described here at the end of her life. We're told here that she's at the point of death in verse 23, or what we would say, she's fading fast. She's fading quickly. She's at her end. There is no hope. And he comes and implores Jesus earnestly, please, Jesus, come. I know that if you lay your hands on my daughter, she'll be made well, he tells Jesus. He says, I know my little daughter. He says, come, in verse 23, and lay your hands on her. so that she may be well and live. You notice his faith falling at the feet of Jesus. Faith running to take hold of Jesus. Faith that goes and seeks Jesus out. Faith that demonstrates such depth of love for his daughter that he would go get Jesus for her. Such a depth of love as his faith is being shown to us. And this beautiful passage ends in verse 24, the first part or first side of the sandwich ends with, "And he went with him." That's what you want to know. You come to Jesus in faith. He's willing to go with you, to face that death with you, to face that difficulty with you. This is so beautiful. Just a simple phrase that Jesus willingly went with Jairus. But as he's going and Jairus is with him, they're interrupted. There's something on God's sovereign path that is part of the bigger story and plan that Jesus wants to tell. Jairus doesn't understand it. The disciples don't understand it, but Jesus understands it. And she's here, the nameless woman, she's here to help us to broaden our understanding by God's grace, to understand the heart of Jesus in this matter and how we face everything with Jesus. Now, this woman, she is probably a peasant woman. She is a woman who is at the end of her funds. She's sought every physician. We're told that she's done all that she can in her strength to be healed. We're told, verse 26, that she had suffered much under physicians, that she had spent all that she had, and she was no better off. But she had grown worse. So all of the hopes that she had, the little dreams to get better, all the money that she had spent to take care of her problem, she still had her problem. And in fact, her problem had grown worse. She's described as one who has an issue of blood. Or more particularly, in this passage, she's got a discharge of blood. She's hemorrhaging and she can't stop bleeding. And she's been bleeding now for 12 long years. And she's a nameless woman. We're not told her name. And after having given everything that she had to physicians, after she sought out as much hope as she can within her power, she hears the report about Jesus, and she runs to him just to touch him, because she believes that if she just touches Jesus, she'll be made well. You can imagine not only her fears that she'll never be healed of this disease, but the shame. Twice this disease, that's the word translated disease, twice that it's used in Greek, is more precisely plagued. Because this disease that she had, particularly in the ancient world, particularly among Jewish people, was a disease that brought shame along with it. It was a disease that, according to Leviticus 15, would have forbidden her from entering into worship of God in the temple. It was a disease that would have prevented her from being married if she was single, and would have probably caused her to be issued a certificate of divorce from her husband if she had it after she was married. And she couldn't have children. And because she had this plague, this shameful plague, she was, according to Scripture, ceremonially unclean. And so to be close to her would to be made unclean. And so she's a lonely woman. She's a shamed woman. She's a broken woman. And she's a broke woman. She has no hope. But what does she do? She hears the report about Jesus. She hears that this king, who's made himself known, is a kind king. That he's a king that's gone about doing good. That's calling folks to repentance and faith. And she, with that bit of faith, runs and falls down to touch the king. She goes to demonstrate what faith is. It is a faith that runs to face Jesus in one's fears when perhaps you've looked everywhere else for help. Beloved, she's done the right thing, hasn't she, by seeking physicians? God giving us medicine, God giving us medical experts, those are good things. We're thankful for the way that God gives us science or growth in knowledge to take care of diseases, to help us to live longer, especially speaking in our context today. We live longer than ever before because of science and medicine. We want to be thankful for that. But what this passage, among many things, is teaching us to remember, along with the boat and along with the chains of the last sermon, is that no matter how much technology or expertise we have, we're not to put our trust in them. Even if we have the most advanced of boats, there are still storms that we will face that cause us to be out of control. The most advanced aircraft that will plummet to depths of the earth, in the earth. We may have chains and solitary confinement and walls to keep out our madmen, as we looked at last week, but those chains cannot change hearts. That technology, those walls, cannot change or transform men. We dare not put our trust in those things. Here we're reminded we dare not put our trust in men and medicine. That even after all she did that was right and commendable, we're reminded that our hope is ultimately in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the gentle King who has the power to bring about the healing and change that we so desperately need. It's a reminder, isn't it, beloved? Because what do we do with the useful things that we're given by God, whether they're boats, chains, medicine, or something else? We tend to idolize them. We tend to put our trust and hope in them. We tend to put our trust in things. This woman's faith is an active faith, seeking to face Jesus, to look to Him, to know that He's the one who will heal her and to make things right in her life. And notice what she does. When she touches Him, she is immediately healed. As a demonstration of Jesus' power, as a demonstration of Jesus' grace. And notice again how our King calls her out of the crowd. She who has sneaked into the crowd because everyone who knows her knows she's unclean ceremonially. She's had to live alone. She's had to live with shame. She's broke and she has no hope. And she sneaked in through the crowd to do everything she can to get through the crowd, to get, there he is, to Jesus. And we're to see faith as a busy little thing, as Martin Luther said. Faith doesn't sit merely looking at one's faith. Faith doesn't sit merely thinking about one's faith. Faith doesn't merely focus on your fears or your circumstances. Faith is getting through the throng, getting through the crowd, doing everything you can to look upon the face of Jesus. That's a busy, busy thing that this passage is teaching us. Is it faith? Falls down before Jesus. Faith seeks to touch Jesus. Faith seeks, when all else has failed, to know that there's one who can help. That's what faith does. And the question we're being asked today is, Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is all you need? Because Jesus heals her. And he says something extremely profound as well as tender. Notice what he says in verse 34. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your plague. And there's a whole sermon series in this one comment of Jesus. Jesus sees her as a daughter of Abraham. She may be nameless, but she's known by Jesus. She may be no one in the crowd. She may have spent a lot of years alone, but Jesus knows her as a daughter of the living God who has displayed a faith that only God can give. Jesus says to her, your faith has made you well. And I want to focus on that wellness that Jesus is bringing out. In Greek, this is more than just a healing physically. It's the word we use for soteriology or salvation. You could translate this passage, and it has been translated as your faith has saved you. And so what we're being taught here is to understand that the healing that Jesus brings about for sinners is much bigger, much more effective, much deeper than merely physical healing. The passage is to teach us that we go to Jesus for wholeness, for wellness, for healing in the mind, in the heart, and sometimes in the body here. And always in the body when we see Him face to face. Listen, what Jesus is saying is that, woman, daughter, the root reason why you're sick, why there's any disease or plague or sickness in this world is because of sin. Is because there is a broken relationship between a holy God and a sinful people. And you've come to the right place to be made whole, to be forgiven of your sins, to be healed of your diseases, to know me as the King and the only Savior of the world. This is a picture, beloved, if I could put it this way, of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. That's wellness. That's wholeness. Bless the Lord and forget not all His benefits, who forgives your iniquities, who forgives your diseases, who heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, and who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's the wholeness, that's the wellness that Jesus gives to those who come to Him and to face Him with faith, receiving all that He is. Beloved, I want to remind you that when we see Jesus heal physically, there are many people who don't get healed. Should we believe Jesus heals? Absolutely. That's why we're being taught to a certain degree. We are being taught that Jesus has the power to heal. He has the power to do all things well. But we must be cautious about how we interpret this Scripture, and we must see it in light of the larger teaching of Scripture, that Jesus is teaching primarily through His healings, those He chooses to heal physically, that He's capable and powerful, He's able, He's willing. Not all are healed. And we don't want to look at this passage as a sort of cookie cutter kind of passage teaching us a prescription in every circumstance of how Jesus will heal us if we have enough faith. But we are to face Jesus with faith in the midst of our fears, including our fear of death. We will all experience death. Some of our folks have been sick unto death. At least that's what the diagnosis has been for several of our family members in our church. But we don't know whether they'll go first or not. Some of us may perish on the way home today. Some of us may drop dead right here where we are. The bigger message that we want to understand is that Jesus will wholly heal us. He will take care of our sin problem. He will sometimes heal us physically for His glory, and sometimes He will use our physical sufferings for His glory. But here's the good news. As the life and resurrection who He is, we will all be healed. And we will all see Him face to face one day. The Bible tells us to be wise, beloved, that we're just a few handbreadths, our lifetime. They're very short. And we're to have an attitude of wisdom, that we might count our days, that we might have a heart of wisdom. And truly know that Jesus is the answer to our fear of death. Jesus wants us to understand He'll make us well, and He's brought us peace with God, so that all those who face Him with the faith that God gives them can face Him, look upon His face in the midst of their fears, and know that He says this: your faith has made you well. The beautiful thing about our sanctification, beloved, is that our faith, by God's grace, continues to make us well as we gaze upon the Lord Jesus. We're told in 2 Corinthians 3 that as we gaze upon the glory of God in the face of Jesus, we're transformed from one degree of glory to the next. We're constantly being made well, more whole. We're achieving, we're growing in wholeness as He renews that image of God in us. And we can go in peace knowing He's with us. The woman, although she's a nameless woman, a woman full of shame, a woman who has nowhere to turn, she's a woman who's commended for her faith. And that's what we're to see. Because in Jairus' situation, as we turn and look at Jairus, who's been watching this with Jesus, Jairus is to understand that even at death itself, he can trust Jesus. We're being taught that even in the face of death itself. Now listen, think about it from Jairus' point of view for a moment. Okay? He's wanted Jesus to come with him, and Jesus said he would. And so they've made a few steps, and there's this nameless woman. From Jairus' point of view, thinking in his position as a synagogue ruler, he was a higher class man. He was an important man. He was a layman who prepared worship services in synagogues. And usually they were very important people in the community and usually had quite a bit of money. And so you can imagine the temptation of Jairus. Jesus, wait a minute, my daughter's dying and you're stopping for this woman. You're stopping to make yourself ceremonially unclean. You're getting near her. You're taking time when time's ticking for my daughter. You could see. You don't have to have a position of a synagogue ruler. You only have to have a sick daughter, a daughter who's sick unto death, and ask Jesus to come with you and for Jesus to do it on His time for you yourself to struggle with such a matter. You can imagine. Jesus is showing something so important that it's our faith that God gives us. It's our faith that sets us apart in His eyes. It's not our social standing, beloved. Jairus has to learn that. It's that we have faith to believe He's who He says He is and that He can help us. Jairus has to understand an additional important truth of this passage is that Jesus not only has the power to heal, He has the power to heal on His terms and in His timing. And does Jairus have the faith to wait? Because faith is not only running, it's not only falling down. It's not only touching. Faith is waiting on Jesus. Faith is waiting, waiting, waiting. Now the woman's been suffering for 12 years. The same length as his daughter's life. She's a 12-year-old at what everyone thinks is the end of her life. And so he goes with Jesus. And when they got there in verse 36, you can imagine not only Jairus's the fears he was already feeling inside, the fact that he had just got the news. Teacher, or Jairus, don't bother the teacher any longer. She's dead. So here's Jairus trying to make those steps now with Jesus, with the news of death lingering in his ears. Jairus is having to walk with Jesus with the news of death. Jesus, I thought you could do this. And he gets there, and on top of the struggle, beloved, of having to trust Jesus with the news of death ringing in your ears, you get scoffers who, on top of what you are feeling in your weakness, you have people scoffing and laughing. Your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher? Perhaps it was said something like this. Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the teacher. Emphasizing he's a teacher. What else can he do? He's good for something. He's good for instruction. But he can't do anything now. Verse 36 says, overhearing what they said, Jesus said to Jairus. This is what we need to hear. Jesus said to Jairus, do not fear, only believe. You see, in the midst of the doubt, in the midst of our weakness, in the midst of the reality of death looming close on the horizon in our lives, in every one of our lives, every one of us, there's also the voices that say, can he really do anything about this? Does he really love me? Is there any hope? And in the midst of those voices, you need to hear Jesus. You need to have faith that faces Jesus in your fears and who hears him say to you, and to you, and to you, and to you, and to you, do not fear, only believe. And that's what this passage is about. Jesus gets into the room where the little 12-year-old is, the beloved of Jairus. And there's laughers in there. There's these paid mourners. That was typical in the ancient Near East. It's not as popular today. But they would basically put on a show of mourning and wailing. They would sing with an antiphony or antiphonal kind of singing. And they're all carrying on, as we might say, in the midst of this death scene. And Jesus says, when he gets there, why are you making a commotion and weeping? It's Jesus, in his presence, in death, Jesus transforms a hopeless scene to one with great hope because he's there. There's two very important things that you want to see Jesus in his glory and beauty here as he's revealed to us. Is the first is that he's in the room facing death with Jairus, the believer. He's in the room comforting him, telling him the words from his own mouth to not fear but to believe. It's what he wants us to remember. That we can trust him, that that's what faith is. It's facing Jesus in our fears. The second thing we want to see about the glory of Jesus is that when Jesus is present in power, death is transformed into sleep. Death is transformed into sleep for the believer. Don't misunderstand. Jesus isn't saying she's only sleeping. She's taking a nap. You were making a mistake about her mourning. No, she's dead, but she's sleeping. She's really dead. Her pulse is stopped. This is not just a mere resuscitation. But what he's saying is, because he is present, beloved, in the face of death, for a believer, that death has been transformed into mere sleep. Because that little girl will close her eyes in misery. She closes her eyes to succumb to the curse of the fall, only to, through the very touch and power of Jesus, to open her eyes and to see His face and to behold Him in all His glory and kindness and mercy. Don't you see that when He touches her so gently, Jesus transforms death into sleep, and He wants every one of us to see that. That when we close our eyes in death on this side of things, when we close our eyes in Jesus Christ and succumb to death, that for every single one of us who are believers, there's the hope that Jesus will touch us in that very death and that we will awake on the other side to behold Him face to face. And so He tells us on this side, beloved, I'm here with you on this side too. I'll meet you on the other side. But on this side, because I'm with you, do not fear. Trust me. I'm the resurrection and the life. Don't look to your faith, how big or how small. Look to me. Look how great I am, says Jesus. Look how much I care. Look at how tender-hearted Jesus is. When He goes up to the little girl, He uses the Aramaic Talitha Kumi. This is sweet Jesus. This is sweet Jesus saying something like, Honey lamb, arise. This is sweet Jesus saying something like, Sweetheart, daughter. The way this is used, Talitha Kumi, the little girl, it's too formal even though little girl is tender. It's more of something we would say to our daughters, like, sweet pea. Sweet pea. It's Jesus showing this girl He loves her and knows her. That's the point in Talitha Kumi. And that's, He knows each one of you. And when the time comes for Him to display His power and glory through your death, you too, like this girl, will hear the words, Talitha Kumi, sweet pea, arise. And it's all because when Jesus took all of our sins and all of our iniquities and all of our diseases on the cross and was condemned in our place, He came under the power of wicked death. For 3 days He stayed under the power of death, but on the third day His Father said, Arise, my love. The grave cannot hold you. Arise, my love, and be seated as King over heaven and earth. And you are given the authority to give eternal life to all those who ask of you, My Son, whom I've delighted with, arise! And say everyone, to everyone that you've given your life for, arise. Be healed. Come forth to gaze upon My face of glory. And that's what this passage is about. Jesus may heal us from death Sometimes he does, and we want to go with him with hopes that he will. Sometimes he heals us through death. What he chooses, we want to be pleased with, because he's the Lord, and he's our King, and he does all things well. We want to ask him, will you heal us from death? And we want to hope he will. But we want to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that he will indeed heal believers through death. And we shall see him face to face. The question to ask you from the passage is, where is your faith? If it's small, do you see a great Christ? Do you see one who is with you? Do you see all the ways that faith is revealed to you to encourage you? A faith that runs to Jesus? A faith that falls at Jesus' feet? Do you see that? A faith that touches Jesus, knowing confidently he can heal you? A faith that waits on Jesus? A faith that waits on Jesus? And a faith that knows that he cares for us and loves us no matter what circumstances he's called us to. And so he says to all of us today, fear not, don't fear, only believe. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you that Jesus ministers to us. We trust you that you will do what is most glorifying to you and best for us. Father, we thank you that we've seen the glory and power of Jesus displayed today in this passage, how Jesus can sympathize with us in our weaknesses, in our weak faith, in our little faith. We know that Jesus wants us to come to him and ask, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, but would you help us, O Father, in Jesus' name, through your Spirit, to truly not fear, but to believe, to know that faith is very simply, from this passage, facing Jesus in our fears. Would you help us to know that whether you call us to a physical death or to a difficulty of persecution or oppression or a long-term illness or the loss of a loved one, would you help us to hear your words in the midst of the crowd and in the midst of our own worries and anxieties or fears? Would you help us to hear the words, fear not, only believe? Would you help us to see that it's not strictly faith that saves us, but it's Christ who saves us through faith, that our faith is a gift that you've given to us, and you're pleased to give us more grace to see and believe and trust Jesus on our way? Would you give us the grace as a congregation, especially as we face the news of death in our midst, as we face the realities that some of us may die this week, as we face the reality that we're all going to die? Would you help us to be reminded that we have you in the room with us, one who'll never leave us nor forsake us, one who has given your life for us, and one who will ultimately heal us? And we will see you face to face. We know that when we see you, we shall be as you are and whole and well. And we look forward to the day when there'll be no more dying or suffering or pain or death. We will look forward to the day when the former things will be no more. But Lord Jesus, until that day, as we go through the promised land or go through the perilous realm to the promised land, would you give us sustaining faith and grace to look upon your face and see your power and your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.